all that we can imagine, all that will satisfy us, is not found on this earth. It's found in Emmanuel's land, in heaven. What a beautiful picture of heaven. And tonight we're not exactly talking about heaven. We will talk a little bit about it. But what we're looking at in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is that without Christ, death is our enemy. But with Christ, death is the door to eternal life. And you don't have to be afraid of it. Now, some of us, at least if we measure in years, are closer to death than others. Now, I'm just telling you facts here. But you may be young, and you may be the first one that leaves the scene from this world. So death is in the hands of the Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And of course, at the judgment, there are two groups of people. There's the sheep and the goats. And they'll be divided. And so really, there are two judgments. There's the judgment of believers and the judgment of unbelievers. Believers are not judged for their sin. Christ has already been judged for our sin. Amen? We'll have a time of reward from the Lord. And we will also suffer loss for doing ministry with bad motivation. But the unbelievers will be meticulously judged according to their works. And there's no hope for anyone without Jesus Christ. So we're all headed for that doorway to eternity called death. And Solomon brings us to some thoughts about death. Death can come very suddenly. The truth is, no one of us here knows just when we're going to meet God. It can come without warning. And suddenly, you're standing in the presence of God. None of us has a guarantee on when death is going to take place. Death is utterly unpredictable. We don't even know if we're going to make it home safe from the service tonight. But death is certainly guaranteed for all of us. The only thing that will keep us from death is if believers are taken up in the air through the second coming of Jesus. And we all say, "Come quickly, Lord." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we here tonight would be taken up in the clouds of glory with Jesus Christ? Oh, wow, what a sight that's going to be. But we're not guaranteed when that will happen or when our death will occur. Well, the first thing that Solomon says is that death is sort of a biographer for us. It puts a period on our life. And it closes the book to who we were. Now, none of us gets to write our own obituary. But our obituary, though it may not even be written in the newspaper, it will be written in the hearts of those we influenced. Right? Death has a finality to it. And once it comes, you cannot add to your life. You cannot make things right that need to be made right. Death is sort of a biographer. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, Solomon says this, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth." And of course, he's coming at it from the perspective of someone who knows the Lord. The day of death is much better than the day of our birth. The day of our birth, we were birthed into a family and we didn't know our father and mother. They chose to have us. We didn't choose to have them. If you've lived any years on this earth, you know that life is filled with toil and trouble and sin. But if you found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, death is better than the day of your birth, because it's a doorway to eternity. Now, certainly that cannot be said of those who are without Christ, because death is an open door to eternal suffering and condemnation in the lake of fire. For all those who do not know Christ, they will have a name that will be forgotten in hell. But If you're here tonight, you're under the sound of the good news that Jesus Christ can deliver you from death. So there's absolutely no reason why you should have to go through that door of death to eternal condemnation. If you're here tonight, it is a standing invitation to be born again, to come to know Jesus, and He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He doesn't hold anything against us if we're in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. There's no lie. There's no act of disobedience. There's no act of any kind of rebellion or sin that will be held against you if you're in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that after you die, you will be leaving a fragrance for all of those who knew you? Now, fragrance was very important in the day of Solomon. They didn't have running water like we have today. You know what that meant? You got a little stinky. That means you didn't get a bath every day. Maybe you didn't get a bath every month. And you certainly didn't wash your clothes all that often. So people tended to wear darker clothing, and they tended to put a little bit of precious ointment on them. A little bit of costly fragrance. That was kind of important. Well, what does our name have to do with a fragrance? Well, when we die, and that's what this chapter is all about, when we die, we're leaving behind a fragrance. And what will people smell of our lives and our actions and our heart towards them? What will they smell of us when we're gone? What will people say of us? What is your legacy? A good name is better to have than costly perfume. Do you realize that after you die, you're leaving a legacy? I hope that you're leaving a legacy of holy living. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. I hope that you're leaving a legacy that when you sin, you humbly confess that you are a sinner and that you need the help of everyone around you and the accountability and love of the family of God, because we all need each other. I hope you have a legacy of humility like that. I hope you have a heart and conviction for holiness. You love the presence of God. You take time to read the Bible. Maybe you're struggling right now. I guarantee 99% of the time, the reasons that we struggle with sin is because we're not in the Word of God and we're not in prayer. You get out of the presence of God and you'll forget God. Get it back into the presence of God and all is well with your soul, because if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't hold anything against you. You even have a Savior pleading in the presence of God as your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing, no reason why you can't have a glorious legacy for Jesus. And by the way, some of the most glorious legacies are not of perfect people at all. But they were humble people. And when they fell, they got right with God. And they kept going back to God. And God was their fortress. Your legacy is more important than your job. It's more important than how many friends you have. It's more important than how much money you make. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." Can you be trusted? I'm not asking if you demand people to trust you. Often we say, "Trust me," because we're not really that trustworthy, right? But do people, when they think of you, do they think that is a trustworthy person? That person is dependable. That person is predictable. Well, I know that we're all on a journey to get to Christ's likeness. And none of us is 100% trustworthy. So don't get out of here all down in the dumps because you've not yet reached sinless perfection. None of us have. We all fail. We all break our word from time to time, and we ask God for forgiveness. But are you growing, and are you dependable? That's what spending time in the presence of Jesus will do. It'll make you honest. It'll make you dependable, and it'll give you a good name, and it's more to be chosen than silver and gold and great riches. So death is the great biographer. And when that period comes and the book closes, what are people going to say of you? I hope they say one thing of me, and I hope they say one thing of you. I hope they take note of you that you've been with Jesus. I hope they say that person has spent time with Jesus. For believers, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's what he says at the end of verse 1. And you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn there to verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus. And it says that we'll all be raised with Him because through His death, He conquers death for all who put their trust in Him. And so Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's no power in death for you who believe in Jesus. Death will not keep you under the condemnation of sin. Jesus is there welcoming you. He died your death in your place. There is no sting in death. It's all been removed. You have something to rejoice about. Now, death is certainly not something that we desire, because there's a mystery to death. There's a mystery in the process, not in the place that we're going to be. All of us wonder, am I going to hurt when I die? None of us like pain. There's a mystery to death. Is it going to hurt when my heart stops beating? That's a little scary. And of course, anyone who loves the Lord has a deep reverence and respect and fear of the Lord, as a fatherly reverence of Him. And so we fear in that way. It's a healthy fear. It's a good fear. But when it comes down to the real fear of death, which is condemnation, there is no fear. There is great anticipation, because to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so the day of your death is better than the day of your birth, because every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more pain or suffering or sorrow. Do you fear death? Considering our end, that we are going to die, that this life is only temporary, death will help us to live in the shadow of the cross. And there's no greater place to be than the shadow of the cross. Because in the shadow of the cross, we see that someone else was condemned in our place, and that there is no condemnation for us. And in the shadow of the cross, we don't see the condemnation of God upon us. We see only the love of God, that God would bankrupt heaven to purchase us for His own children. You're adopted into the family of God. God loves you. And if you live in the shadow of the cross, death will have no grip over you. You'll be in the grip of the love of your Heavenly Father. And so, death is a biographer. It puts a period at the end of our life. And it's better to have a good name than to have great riches. A good name is better than precious ointment. But death gives you an immediate reflection. People come to your funeral and they talk about you. How many of you had the privilege of going to Mr. Fettgater's funeral? Did you all have the privilege of doing that? How many of you learned a whole ton of things that you didn't know about Mr. Fettgater at his funeral? Right? You know what? Your life in the same way will be dredged up after you die. And everyone will talk about you and they'll be free. I mean, I heard children getting, hey, I really wasn't there 35 years ago on the bunk bed throwing water or whatever it was, you know, making situations right. And you know what? When we're dead, we can't say anything about it. We're not going to stand up in the coffin and say, please, you didn't get that right. Death brings a period. There's a biography there. I think of the death of Elijah. And Elisha came and he said, where is the God of Elijah? Remember that? What about your sons and daughters? When you die, are they going to say, where is the God of Mama and Daddy? Where's the God of my dad? Where's the God of my mom? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you have that kind of a good name? That you're walking in the presence of God? That you're forgiven by the grace of Jesus? Is that your testimony? Well, death is not only a great biographer, death is also a great evangelist. And lost people don't like to think about death because they don't want to consider the consequences that their life has on other people. They don't like the fact that their actions have consequences. But they also don't like death because there is consequences for our sin. And that's why Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 says this: "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Considering death is good because it causes the living to ponder eternity. And if you're not right with the Lord, you don't want to ponder eternity. You want to imagine that God doesn't exist. And many people are glad to go on in that deception and deceive themselves all their lives. That goes fine with them until they're on their deathbed and their conscience grabs hold of their heart. And many an unbeliever has gone out of this life screaming and has gone out of this life in great fear and trembling. Because we're going to meet God one day. When we die, we're going to see Him. We're going to meet our Maker, and we need to prepare to see Him. And so that's why it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It's better to go to a funeral parlor than to a barbecue. Because as living people, we can contemplate that there is coming a day when our heart will stop, when our eyes will close. And what is beyond that? Solomon continually keeps going back to life under the sun and life beyond the sun. There is something beyond the sun. We're going to meet God. Just turn over a page to Ecclesiastes 8:8. It says, "No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death." You say, yeah, there's people that commit suicide. Yeah, and some people commit suicide and they can't. They just can't. They try it and they try it again and they can't die. And others die immediately. God has the ultimate power of death. Here's the thing: however you die, you are going to die. And there is nothing you can do to keep your spirit within your body when God says, that's it. You can't hold on to your invisible spirit. It doesn't have grips. You can't stop death from coming. And so that's why it's good to go to the house of mourning. Because you can know as soon as you walk in there and you see that casket, you can know that your body is one day going to be in a box like that, but your spirit will be somewhere forever. And that's something to contemplate. And that will radically change your life. That thought will bring you into an accountability with Jesus. And you can find forgiveness and love in God. That's why it's so good to contemplate eternity. Considering death is good because it urges us to seek a solution. Look at verse 3. "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the face the heart is made glad." What does that mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that we should be morbidly interested in death and sorrow. And there are people that take this as a token of spirituality, to constantly be thinking of sin and death and sorrow. Listen, the focus of the Christian life is not sin and death. It's forgiveness and love in Jesus. Amen? Now, we have to pass through that valley of sin and death. And it's awful. But then we are brought low and we find forgiveness in Jesus. And that is our focus. The love of God. And so it's through sorrow that you can have gladness of heart. What does that mean? It's really speaking of soul searching. When a hard thing comes into your life, you begin to question how you're living. You begin to think about your mortality. You begin to think of what is worth living for. And you start searching. And it's many times through that sorrow that we can experience gladness of heart, because it gets us seeking for a solution. How many of you have experienced tragedy and it hurt very deeply, but it brought you closer to Jesus? And you're glad as you look back. You know that it was His plan and you're glad. Well, sorrow of heart will get you to that soul searching and get you to seek a solution. Because do you know the reason for all sorrow? The very seed of sorrow is sin, because the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have that sorrow? Well, the cause of all sorrow and pain was our rotten choices against the Lord. And as we feel those things, we seek a solution. And the solution is found in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me, he said. There's no other way. But thank God there is a way, amen? There is a way. There is hope. Considering death is also good because it causes believers to focus on what is most important. Look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. When it speaks of the heart, it's speaking of that which you center your life around. Again, this is not saying that Christians are morbidly concerned with death. What it is saying is that Christians always choose that which is focused around reality and what is serious. And so the godly, the wise person, is going to understand the seriousness of life. That doesn't mean that we don't enjoy life. There's so much of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon over and over says, enjoy the gifts that God has given you. Laugh with those whom you love. You should do that. But the focus of our life is not silly entertainment. Amen? The focus of our life is for me to live as Christ. And everything revolves around that. And I'm going to die. This life is soon passing away, and whatever is done for Christ will last. Right? Everything else is passing away. And so ultimately, when you get me to my core, even though I can laugh with all of you and we can have a good time together, when you get me to my core, I'm all about Jesus Christ. And I'm all about giving you hope for eternal life. And we can have a good conversation about that at a funeral parlor, to tell you the truth. That's what Solomon's saying. That's where the heart of the wise is. And when a tragedy comes, and mourning comes, and sorrow comes, who has the answer? The late night comic? Or the believer in Jesus? Well, the late night comic can possibly distract, but the real answer comes from the Word of God. So let's be thankful for what we have. And let's remember that considering death is good because it helps us to focus on what is most important. We're not going to be on the earth all that long, are we? So let's focus on what is most important. Look at verse 5. If you know the Lord, if you're wise, you're going to appreciate people telling you the truth, even if that means a rebuke. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. You know, one of the things about God's people is that they are all about telling the truth. And when there's a serious matter that comes about, we're all about looking at the truth. And sometimes a wise person comes along and tells us something that we really don't want to hear. And it's a rebuke. Receiving that rebuke and receiving that truth is so much better than going and wasting your time ignoring the hard reality that whatever's in your life and just giving yourself to silly entertainment, the song of fools. And so many of our friends and neighbors, how do they deal with problems? They don't look for the truth. They don't look for a wise rebuke. They ignore their problems with the song of fools. That's why rock concerts, they sell out. That's why so many things are in the world to entertain you. Because people don't want to deal with their problems. But the wise, those who know the Lord, those who are prepared for death, are always ready to receive a wise rebuke. You know, you can tell when somebody's growing in the Lord when they don't get all sensitive when somebody rebukes them. You know they're growing in Jesus when they can take a rebuke and actually thank you for it. But wise people will also avoid the laughter that drives us away from serious thought or that mocks God. And I'm not talking about all laughter, but there's a certain kind of laughter that is sinful, and we need to avoid it. And here's a simple way to discern it. I'm going to read the verse in just a second, but here's a simple way to discern it. If anything mocks the Lord or makes light of sin, you need to avoid it. Anything that mocks the Lord or makes light of sin, you need to avoid it. Look at verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 7. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. You know, there are some people that their whole goal in life is to have a good time. And you really see this if you have friends on Facebook who are not believers. And their whole goal in life is to get wasted on some island somewhere far away from here. Isn't that sad? Isn't that empty? And they laugh and they laugh, and it's like the burning of thorns underneath a pot. That's what Solomon says. It's just like burning of these thorn branches underneath a pot. You hear it and it goes away and it doesn't mean anything. And that's how so many people live their life. The center of their life is just to have a good time. Well, wise people will not be comfortable in this. Wise people will not allow this. They won't be comfortable around friends who go in this direction. And sometimes you go to a family reunion and you see it, you're just not comfortable because their whole desire is just to have a good time. And their laughter is not helpful, it's not edifying, it's driving you away from God. It's forgetting God. They're not honoring God. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:4 that filthiness and crude joking should not once be named among God's people. Something goes in the wrong direction, it's filthy. It ought not to be once named among us. Crude, coarse joking that makes light of sin or makes light of God, that shouldn't be named among us. We should revere the Lord. Sadly, the lost are laughing themselves right to hell. This vanity will give them no foundation when they stand before a holy God. But understand that laughter is not wrong. Laughter is good. Laughter can bring comfort. Laughter in a home that is tense, when a child is not sure if the father or mother really loves them, you just put a little tease to them and everything's okay. I'm going to bite your finger off, I say to my son sometimes. I'm not really going to bite his finger off, but that makes him laugh and giggle, and it's great. It's wonderful to laugh. It's wonderful to laugh among Christians because it brings a camaraderie to us. And many times, laughter, even in a Bible message, can open up the heart and press the point. But it's always got to have a purpose. And that purpose always needs to be camaraderie, love, edifying. If laughter is used to mock somebody and to put them in derision, that is sinful. And we ought never to put somebody down through laughter. That's ungodly. That's unchristian. We got to be careful because some of you are very witty. And man, you can turn something very quickly. And it's fun. And sometimes that's good. But sometimes it can be bad. So be careful how you use your laughter. Okay? And make sure that you avoid the laughter that mocks God or makes light of sin. Because those who do that will laugh their way straight to hell. Those who forget God and their whole center of their life is just to have a good time, they're going to miss the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider this subject of death. What kind of things are you doing in your life to get your children ready for eternal life? Are you leaving a legacy of faithfulness to God? Can I ask you a simple question? How were your devotions today? Did you have a good time with the Lord? You say, I didn't. How about yesterday? How was your time with the Lord yesterday? You didn't have a time with God yesterday? What about the day before that? Are you meeting with God? If you're not, don't be surprised that you will fall into sin and God will chasten you by giving you what you want. And then He'll bring you back and you'll cling to the Word of God. What are you doing in your life? Do you care about the fact that you're going to die? What if it were today? What if you walked out of here and we never saw you on this side of eternity again? What would that be? What kind of a book would that leave you with? What kind of a legacy would that leave you with? We need to consider these things. And then, are you evangelizing? Are you out in your family always turning things back to the gospel? Because we are going to die. When my mother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer, I asked her a question. I asked her, what is the chance and what is the percentage that you're going to live or die? You know what the answer was? It's 100% that I'm going to die one day. Right? 100%! And if I'm going to die tomorrow, it's 100% or zero. God decides that. We all ought to be living in the light that any moment God could call us home. And we need to be making preparations. We need to prepare for those around us and to realize that a good name is to be chosen more than precious fragrance. And the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. If you know Jesus, and if you don't know Christ, tonight is the night to come. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Come to the Lord Jesus and have all your sins forgiven. And you'll be right with God. You'll be as righteous as Jesus is because He gives you His robe of righteousness. Isn't that exciting? Nothing to be afraid of as far as death comes. Only the embrace of our loving Heavenly Father.